I'm reading today from Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events.
Gregory P. Elder writes, Growing up on the Atlantic coast, I spent long hours working on intricate sand castles. Whole cities would appear beneath my hands. One year, for several days in a row, I was accosted by bullies who smashed my creations. Finally, I tried an experiment. I placed blocks, rocks, and chunks of concrete in the base of my castles. Then I built the sand kingdoms on top of the rocks. When the local toughs appeared, and I disappeared, their bare feet suddenly met their match. Well, many people see the church in grave peril from a variety of dangers. Secularism, politics, heresies, or plain old sin. They forget that the church is built upon rock, over which the gates of hell itself shall not prevail. What we see in this section of Acts is God creating the church. Jesus is ascended into heaven, but the Holy Spirit is descended to earth. And the Holy Spirit builds the church. There's the mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and 3,000 are converted. There's the wonderful description of the church community at the end of chapter 2. It was a wonderful place to be. There are miracles. But then Satan counterattacks. Peter and John are arrested. But this doesn't stop the growth of the church. And at the end of chapter 4, the believers love one another so much that they all share their possessions. This was not communism. This was not the state taking ownership of private wealth. This was quite simply the church being a family. Here in chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira are not condemned because they owned private property. This was allowed. We'll see in a moment why they're condemned. My point is, God was doing something wonderful. He was building the church. And Satan was doing something diabolical, as he always is. Satan was trying to destroy the church. And brothers and sisters, nothing has changed. The Holy Spirit is building the church, saving people. Satan is attacking the church. And the weapon he uses in chapter 5 is a weapon he uses in my life all the time. And I suspect I'm not the only one. The weapon Satan uses is selfishness. Ananias and Sapphira want to look good, so they lie. Ever felt like that? Ever wanted to look good in front of other Christians? Ever exaggerated? We Welsh exaggerate as a matter of course. Why spoil a good story with factual accuracy? We Welsh have got to be very careful not to exaggerate how spiritual we are. And maybe the English and other nationalities have that problem too. Well, I've got three headings. Firstly, a satanic lie, verses 1 to 4. Bob Harris, weatherman for a New York television station and National Network News, had to weather a public storm of his own making in 1979. Though he'd studied maths, physics, and geology at three colleges, he left school without a degree, but with a strong desire to be a media weatherman. He introduced himself as a PhD in geophysics from Columbia University. The phony degree got him in the door. After a two-month tryout, he was hired as an off-camera forecaster. For the next decade, his career flourished. He became widely known as Dr. Bob. He was also hired by the New York Times as a consulting meteorologist. Other well-known organizations employed him. 40 years of age and living his childhood dream, he found himself in public disgrace and national humiliation when an anonymous letter prompted an investigation into his academic credentials. Both the TV station and the New York Times fired him. His story got attention across the land. He thought he'd lose his home and never work in the media again. Astonishingly, his career survived in a lesser form. But his lie ruined his life. He admits it was a dreadful mistake on his part and doubtless played a role in his divorce. I took a shortcut that turned out to be the long way around, and one day the bill came due. I will be sorry as long as I am alive. I will be sorry as long as I am alive. Ananias and Sapphira were not allowed that luxury. Can you picture the scene? Christ Church, Jerusalem, was a lovely church. Chapter 4, verse 34. There were no needy persons among them. Excuse me. People sold land and laid the money at the apostles' feet, such as Barnabas in chapter 4, verse 36. And no doubt everyone said, "That Barnabas, he's a wonderful man, so generous, so spiritual." And Ananias and Sapphira thought, "We want people to say that about us." So they sold a field. A field can be very valuable. When I was a gap year student, I used to park my car every morning in the pottery car park where my family have run a pottery for hundreds of years. And I was allowed to park my car there. I was studying in Cardiff. And I used to go into the pottery coffee shop every morning and buy a massive slab of bread pudding for my morning break. But I used to get very hungry. And every morning, there were the same retired men sitting there having breakfast. They were a very interesting group, and I might tell you about them one day. One of them had sold some fields. They'd never been worth that much. There are lots of fields around Bridgend. However, the council gave permission for a retail park, a housing estate, and a well-known restaurant. He made a killing. Hence, he didn't go to work. He had breakfast out every morning. He could while away the time with this interesting group of men. My attitude is, God bless him. God has prospered him. The Bible does not disapprove of private wealth. And if Ananias could make a few bob from a field, good for him. The problem is in verse 2. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. There would have been nothing wrong with giving the church part of the proceeds. That would have been a generous act. But the issue here is lying. Verse 3, then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. Now, a number of things follow from this statement. Firstly, they didn't have to give the money away. They could have been like my friend in Bridgend. They could have gone out for breakfast every morning. They could have lived off the proceeds. The money was at their disposal. Christians are not bound by rules. We're free. God gives us all things richly for our enjoyment. We should give our money away very generously, but not because we're bound by rules. Rather, because we love Jesus. Because I love Jesus, I count it a privilege to give what I can to Christian work. I love my wife, so I love to give her things. I love my children. I like to give them things. I love Jesus more than anyone. I want to give him all that I can, my time, my energy, my money. But I'm not doing this out of law. I'm doing this freely as a response to the much greater love Jesus has for me. I love him because he first loved me. It's a privilege to give. In the Old Testament, there was a law. It was called tithing. A tithe is 10%. 10% of our income is a good guide for our giving. But it's not a law in the New Testament. I guess many Christians give far more than 10%. There was a couple in my last church called Mr. and Mrs. Saunders. They weren't wealthy. They were school teachers. But after they died, it came to light that they'd given most of their money away. We used to joke about how tight they were. But the reason they were tight was that they only wanted to use their money for Christian work. So they lived in complete simplicity while supporting Bible college students and missionaries and the local church. They weren't perfect people, but they were a very good model. I want you to give to Christian work, but not to earn heaven or to earn brownie points or to earn the approval of other Christians. That was Ananias and Sapphira's big mistake. Give because you love Jesus. And you want to say you love him. So Peter is saying, Ananias and Sapphira were not under pressure from the church to give. Secondly, Peter detects the activity of Satan. If you remember, Satan once filled Peter's heart when he tried to stop Jesus going to the cross. And Jesus called Peter Satan. So Peter knows what he's talking about. And he can see that Satan has filled the heart of Ananias. That's very sobering. See, when I'm tempted to sin, which is every day, I think, oh, go on. Doesn't really matter. No one's going to know. No one's going to get hurt. And Peter says, when we give ourselves to sin, we're giving ourselves to Satan. And your heart is not a vacuum. Either you'll be full of the Holy Spirit, or you'll be full of Satan. Now, if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit has taken up residence. He doesn't leave. Satan can't come in. But Satan can influence you. And if you give yourself to satanic influence, that's very, very damaging. But Ananias was never a Christian, as far as I can see. He wasn't spirit-filled. And so Peter can say with authority, Satan has filled Ananias' heart. The third interesting truth to emerge from these verses is that the Holy Spirit is God. Verse 3, Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, you have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit, he lied to God. Simple. The Holy Spirit is God. God is Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons, all equally God. You mustn't mess with God. That brings us, secondly, to a divine judgment, verses 5 to 10. Verse 5, Ananias drops down dead. Now let me reassure you, I don't think this is how God normally acts. I think God was particularly severe here because Satan was attacking the infant church. I don't think we should go home and conclude that the person we know who is dying is more sinful than the person who is healthy. Moreover, bad things happen to good people. And bad people prosper. And God allows this. So this is a complex issue. But I do believe, on occasions, God takes people off the field of play for his own purpose. He is sovereign over whether we live or die. I sometimes hear people say, over my dead body. There might be a noble reason for saying this. For example, if someone sought to harm my children, it would be over my dead body. I hope I would fight to the death for them. But I remember in one church I served, a lady said, we would only take the pews out of the church building and replace them with chairs over her dead body. I think that's a very unwise thing to say. Because God will fulfill his purpose. He will not be hindered by anyone or anything. And Ananias loses his life. When I studied this passage for this sermon, I felt very convicted of my own sin. This is not unusual. Jesus tells me in Luke 17, verse 10, that when I have done everything, I should say to myself, I am an unworthy servant. I have only done my duty. I'm so aware of that. Why doesn't God strike me down dead? I'll tell you why not. I have a Saviour. Jesus is very blunt with me. He confronts me with my sin. But then he says, look at the nail prints in my hands. I've died for you, Chris. You're forgiven. And I'm so grateful. But Ananias didn't come to the cross for forgiveness. He was outwardly religious. He was a show-off. He was a liar. But he hasn't come to the cross. I've done some strange things in church work. I've climbed up bell towers, very tall bell tower, very dusty bell tower with a very rickety wooden ladder. I've climbed onto church roofs. I've done all kinds of filthy jobs. But I've never done verse 6. I've never disposed of the body of someone God has just struck dead. But that's what these young men have to do. So be grateful. Don't complain about your ministry in the church. Anyway, verse 7, 3 hours later, his wife comes in from shopping. I don't actually know she was out shopping. It's got to be a strong possibility. Maybe she was out for coffee. Maybe she was doing self-sacrificial charitable work. I'm sure. Maybe she was. Anyway, in she comes, and notice, Peter gives her the opportunity to repent. God never judges our sin without an opportunity to repent. Verse 8, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. She too lies to the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. Verse 10, she drops dead. The young men carry her out, but bury her beside her husband. I think that's a terrifying phrase. She tested the Spirit of the Lord. How much can I get away with? That's how we think, isn't it? We test the Holy Spirit. Surely he won't judge me for this little sin. Perhaps I'll try a bigger sin. This is to test the Holy Spirit. God's judgment is always slow in coming. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. God was slow to judge Ananias and Sapphira. I'm certain they had many opportunities to repent before his judgment fell. God doesn't just lose his temper like I might do with my children. He is slow to anger. He only gets angry when a person refuses continually to repent of their sins. And then, because he is just, he punishes sin. So I'm sure the Holy Spirit was troubling Ananias and Sapphira in their consciences for many years before God decided now was the time for judgment. God is wonderfully slow to anger. He's so patient with me. He blesses my life, even though I disobey him every day. I'm so grateful. He is slow to anger. But I'm completely certain he will get angry with sin. And he will punish it, either in this life or in the life to come, for all eternity. So that brings us, thirdly, to a godly fear. Verse 5 and verse 11. Verse 5, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Verse 11, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Today, very few people fear God. Society doesn't fear God. If people believe in God, they believe in a God who will only forgive and never punish. And in the evangelical church, we sing love songs to Jesus. There's nothing wrong with loving Jesus, but the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I am to fear the Lord. If you're not a Christian, you should fear God because he has the power to send you to hell. This is what Jesus says in Luke 12. So he concludes, fear God. Fear his wrath. And repent. Turn from your sin. Stop rebelling against God. If you are a Christian, you should not cringe with fear before God. I know God loves me. I know he's my father. So I'm not in terror of him. He's a good father. He's good to me. He blesses me. However, at the same time, I do fear him. The Bible says, I will be judged more severely because I'm a Bible teacher. Our work for God will be judged. I want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't want to hear him say, Chris, I'm disappointed in you. I know I'm saved from hell because Jesus has died for me. But I have a healthy fear of God's disapproval. And I have a healthy fear of his discipline. My father was a strict disciplinarian. I knew where I stood with him. And to this day, I have some fear of him, cuddly though he is. And that's how it is with God. I fear his discipline on my life. But do you know what? I don't fear him enough. I don't fear him enough to stop me thinking, saying, doing things I shouldn't. I need to cultivate the fear of the Lord. Even though I'm completely secure in his love. There's no contradiction between these two things. My children are very secure in my love. They leap into my arms. And they fear my discipline. At least they hope they do. Sometimes they do. They're meant to. This is how things are meant to be. They're meant to be completely secure. They're meant to know I adore them. But they're meant to know that if my tone of voice changes, they've got something to fear. Not that I'd be brutal to them, but I would discipline them. This is biblical. This is God's will. And this is how it is with God. We're completely loved. We couldn't be more loved, could we? He gave his son to die for us. We could not be more loved. And yet, he is to be feared. Great fear seized the whole church. It's not just the unsaved world which fears the Lord, or should fear the Lord. The church fears the Lord. How would it change our church life if we lived with a healthy fear of the Lord? Well, don't lie. Don't lie to anyone, especially not to God. And come to Christ. Keep fleeing to Christ, day in, day out. Discover his love. Some of you are looking a bit worried. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. There's complete forgiveness. There's complete security in his love. Trust in his death on the cross. Trust in his love. Receive his love. Live in the security of that. And fear the Lord. Let's pray. Father, this is obviously one of the most frightening stories in the Bible, where we see your judgment, your severity, your holiness, the seriousness of sin. And so, Lord, I pray that we'll all take this seriously and repent of our sins. We're all the same. We've all sinned against you, even today, in thought and word and deed. And we are truly sorry. And I pray that you'd give us all deep, lasting repentance. And then, Lord, please give us great faith in Christ to know that all our sins are forgiven, that we are right with you, and that you love us. So, Lord, help us in these areas, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.